Hello everyone, and thanks for tuning in to World News. Now, the Israeli regime continues to pound the people of Gaza with internationally banned weapons as a genocidal war against the besieged territory continues unabated. According to Palestinian media, regimes use banned white phosphorus bombs and attacks on Jabalia Market and its surroundings in northern Gaza. Same weapons were used east of the Al Burj refugee camp in central Gaza. Meanwhile, violent clashes were reported east of Jabalia, where homes and other civilian structures were targeted. Similar clashes took place in Khan Yunis, where Palestinians attacked regime forces with mortars. At least 24 civilians were killed and many injured in overnight Israeli strikes on displaced people sheltering near the European hospital in Khan Yunis, raising Wednesday's death toll there to 55. Overall death toll from Israel's 76 days of onslaught on Gaza has now exceeded 20,000. Territory is also witnessing outbreaks of disease, including diarrhea. The military wing of the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says its fighters have completely or partially destroyed 41 Israeli military vehicles during the past 3 days. The Al-Qassam Brigade spokesman added that resistance fighters have also killed 25 Israeli soldiers during that period, injuring dozens more. Abu Ubaidah said infiltrating Zionist forces are also targeted with artillery as well as armor-piercing and anti-personnel weapons. He added Palestinian fighters also attacked Israeli forces' headquarters, command rooms, and military gatherings. Abu Ubaidah said brigades fired barrages of rockets as well at Tel Aviv and the settlement of Kiryat Shemona in the northern part of occupied territories. And senior Hamas official Saleh Al-Ourouri has spoken to Press TV about the Gaza war and said the movement had proposed the release of all Palestinian prisoners in exchange for the release of all Israeli captives, including civilian men. Here's more.
One of the goals of operations of October the 7th was to bring the captives with us to Gaza Strip. There has been a lot of talk going on about the presence of women and kids among the captives. What I want to explain here is that the decision inside Al-Qassam Brigades and other resistance movements in general was the arrest of Israeli soldiers. So the attack targeted the military division. Some of the personnel were killed while some others were arrested. From the first day, we said we do not mean to keep the civilians, but we have women and kids in Israeli jails, and they must be freed. This is non-negotiable. The exchange deal is something else. From the first day of the conflict, we said it clearly that the goal of keeping the Israeli military personnel was to free our captives who have been inside Israeli jails for tens of years. We said it very clearly. We were ready to hand over all the prisoners and the corpses in exchange for all of our captives and the corpses with the Israelis who used to kidnap our martyrs in the battlefield. Therefore, from the beginning, we wanted all for all. But the Israeli regime did not reply. They were concentrating on the women and kids. Even when we proposed the release of some civilian males, not soldiers, they refused the deal, saying we do not want them.
A senior Hamas official slammed the U.S. for its complicity in ongoing genocide in Gaza. He says Washington has the blood of Palestinian civilians on its hands.
The Biden administration is a partner in the war against Gaza and is always obstructing an end to this war and also obstructing entering or sending up aid. This administration called for a delay for the Security Council meeting and the adoption of the resolution, which stipulates a suspension of the Zionist aggression against our Palestinian people and the guarantee of sending the aid securely to the people without any obstruction. This administration, by using the veto and by requesting a delay for adopting this resolution and obstructing the session to the Security Council, will remain a partner in the war of genocide being committed by the occupation against the civilians, our people in the Gaza Strip. We state very clearly to Biden and his administration, you are partners in the crime, and your hands are full of the blood of women and children in Gaza.
Osama Hamdan also touched upon the issue of civilians abducted by Israel who claims that they're Hamas members. He said Israel left captives in cages, extracted confessions, and deprived them of food and water for days. Hamdan says such treatment shows Israel's using America's Guantanamo experiences against Palestinians. Hamas officials also urged the International Court of Justice in The Hague to hold the Zionist regime accountable for its war crimes. Hamdan also praised the Malaysian government for its decision to prevent Israeli ships from docking in its ports, calling on other states to follow suit. Now, Israel sounds adamant about continuing its genocide of Palestinians. Premier Benjamin Netanyahu says his troops will not stop the onslaught against Gaza till the regime attains its goals. Netanyahu ruled out a possible ceasefire with Hamas until, he said, elimination of the group. Earlier, Israeli media said Tel Aviv had informed Qatar about a willingness for a temporary truce. They said the regime will also allow entry of humanitarian aid in exchange for captives. A previous agreement mediated by Qatar and Egypt led to a week-long truce in late November. During that period, Hamas freed 86 captives in exchange for the release of 240 Palestinian women and children. The Israeli regime unleashed its war for a stated goal of releasing its captives and eliminating Hamas, and neither of those goals have been achieved. Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi has once again highlighted the issue of Palestine as the most important issue for the region and world. Raisi made the remarks in a phone call with the new Emir of Kuwait, Sheikh Mishal al-Ahmad al-Jaber al-Sabah. He said Iran's ready to cooperate with countries to restore the rights of Palestinians. Also praised Kuwait's support for the people of Palestine and its opposition to a normalization of ties with the Israeli regime. First part, Kuwaiti Emir said his country's stance on the issue of Palestine will not change and expressed hope existing problems in the region will be solved through cooperation among regional countries to make way for peace, stability, and security. Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank have shot dead a young Palestinian man as the regime continues its genocidal campaign across Palestinian territories.
It's another crime being committed by the Israeli military. And in many cases, Palestinians had been shot and killed at military checkpoints, and the excuse was always ready. This time, the Israeli military opened fire at a vehicle at the military checkpoint at the junction of Beit Anun near Al-Khalil. The Israeli military claimed that this young Palestinian, Basil Wajih Al-Muhtasib, 28-year-old, arrived with his vehicle at the Beit Anun junction near Al-Khalil city, and he tried to ram Israeli soldiers with his vehicle. This is what the Israeli military had claimed. They opened fire, they shot him, they prevented Palestinian ambulances from reaching this young man, and they had cordoned off the area, preventing Muhtasib from being transferred to any hospital, as if it's another assassination attempt. He was shot, and then the Israelis wanted him to die, not shot and being transferred to hospital, not shot and being arrested, not shot and being questioned, at least to know whether he wanted to carry out an anti-Israeli operation.
Leader of Yemen's Ansarullah resistance movement has warned the U.S. against making any foolish moves against his country in support of Israel.
If the Americans have a certain approach, if they want to escalate more and get themselves more involved, if they want to carry out any act of stupidity by targeting our country and by launching war against our country, we will not stand with our arms crossed. We will target them. We will make the American naval ships and the American interests and also the American maritime movement, we will make them all a target of our drones and our missiles and our military operations. We are not a kind of people who stands and watches as the enemy strikes.
Abdelmalek al-Houthi's warning comes as the U.S. has formed a coalition to patrol the Red Sea following retaliatory attacks against Israeli ships and vessels. Houthi said U.S. attempts to militarize the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aden, and Bab al-Mandab threatened international maritime activity. Houthi also warned a number of Arab states against getting involved in the U.S. operation. He said Yemen has always sought to fight the U.S. directly instead of through proxy, in apparent reference to 2015 aggression on Yemen. He also hailed Malaysia for banning Israeli flag ships from its ports in response to the regime's genocide in Gaza. Since the beginning of the Israeli onslaught on Gaza, 97 journalists have been killed by the Israeli regime. In Turkey, hundreds of journalists have staged a demonstration in Istanbul condemning Israel's targeting of media workers.
The Organization of Journalists for Palestine staged a demonstration in Istanbul's Beşiktaş district in condemnation of the killing of Palestinian journalists in Gaza. The protest was attended by Turkish, Palestinian and foreign journalists who all condemned the Israeli deliberate targeting of media workers in Gaza.
We are here to denounce the killing of journalists in Gaza. The number of those journalists killed since October 7th is 97, which is twice the number of those killed from 2000 to 2023. That's because Israel doesn't want the world to know what is happening in Gaza. Journalists there showed us how children and women are being bombed, how hospitals, churches, and mosques are being targeted. Israel doesn't want them to show us the genocide happening in Gaza. The regime wants to silence them by killing them and their families.
Protesters said Israel deliberately targets journalists and their families to obliterate the truth. They emphasized that journalists are the reason the world can witness Israel's criminal face. Protesters also condemned West double standards. They said Western countries have been lecturing us about freedom of speech and freedom of the press for years, but Palestinian journalists have been denied all of such rights.
We are here in Istanbul along with Turkish and foreign journalists to stand against the Israeli crimes and attack against our Palestinian colleagues. Almost 100 journalists have been killed since the beginning of the aggression on Gaza. This is a huge number. We are speaking about deliberate killing and targeting of all journalists, media workers and medical teams who are supposed to be under international protection are being slaughtered while the world is silent. For the past 2.5 months, we have been waiting for someone, especially the West, to condemn these atrocities, but it is the Western double standard we speak about.
Israel is attacking journalists in other parts of the Palestinian territories as well. Many have been targeted in the West Bank and Al-Quds. Some foreign and Turkish journalists have also been attacked by Israeli forces, either verbally or physically.
Today, we have gathered here as journalists to support Palestine and Palestinian journalists who lost their lives covering the Israeli aggression on Gaza. We are distributing a newspaper which includes information about the 97 journalists who were killed by Israel. There is also information about their work and families because we want the world to know them better and know that they were heroes. The newspaper is distributed for free in 6 different places today.
The death toll of Palestinian journalists killed by the Israeli army since October 7th in Gaza has reached 97. This is twice the number of the journalists killed in 23 years since the Second Intifada in 2000. Journalists here say the Israeli killing of journalists in Gaza is a direct attack on freedom of speech. They say those attacks aim to silence those who show Israeli atrocities committed in the strip. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Pakistani women and children have taken to the streets of the country to express their unwavering support for Palestinians in Gaza and to condemn Israel's ongoing strikes in the besieged strip. Nasir Kazmi reports.
Pakistan has seen back-to-back pro-Palestine rallies since Israel launched its genocidal war on the Gaza Strip in October, with participants decrying the Israeli brutal aggression. From the northwestern border regions of Peshawar to the northeastern city of Faisalabad, people of all ages called for an end to Israel's genocide of Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip.
Gazans don't want a ceasefire. They want their own land. They want their own peace and the homes that they have been occupied by Israel. Israel is a terrorist nation. It is terrorizing each and every person that it can see. It's killing unarmed civilians.
During a solidarity march in Peshawar, the atmosphere of the rally was charged with emotion as women and children passionately voiced their concern for innocent Palestinians.
We condemn Israeli bombing that has killed our brothers and sisters in Palestine.
Speaking to Press TV, Iranian ambassador to Pakistan, Raza Amiri Mukaddam, urged Muslim countries to support Palestine, underscoring that Tehran and Islamabad have consistently supported the Palestinian nation in all respects.
Muslim countries which have established relations with Israel are urged to cut their diplomatic and economic ties with the regime and to boycott the Israeli products. Israel's brutality in the Gaza Strip was more ruthless and widespread than ever.
United by a common cause, the gathering of women and children is a symbol of hope and resilience in Pakistan, as they passionately raised their voices to draw attention to the dire situation in Gaza, calling for an end to the suffering of innocent Palestinians. Nasser Kazmi, Islamabad.
And that's a wrap for your latest, everyone. Thanks for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you, early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The Israeli regime's drone attack has killed an Al Jazeera cameraman and injured the network's bureau chief in the Gaza Strip. Reports say Al Jazeera cameraman Samer Abu Dhaka was left to bleed to death for hours. The Zionist regime's killing of Samer Abu Dhaka is the latest in its deliberate and systematic attacks on Palestinian journalists and their families. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The website Electronic Intifada has covered this story and tells us more. The Israeli regime's drone attack has killed an Al Jazeera cameraman and injured the network's bureau chief in the Gaza Strip. The Israelis fired the missile that injured Wael al-Dahdou and cameraman Samer Abu Dhaka after they were dispatched to the Farhana school amidst calls for rescue from injured and besieged Palestinians trapped there. While al-Dahdou managed to reach paramedics on foot, Abu Dhaka's injuries prevented him from doing so. The Israeli regime obstructed ambulances from reaching him as he lay on the ground for hours, bleeding to death. The Zionist regime's killing of Samer Abu Dhaka is the latest in its apparently deliberate and systematic attacks on Palestinian journalists and their families. With Abu Dhaka's death, the number of journalists and media workers killed during Israel's genocidal war on Gaza has exceeded 90. Speaking from his hospital bed, Wael al-Dahdou explained that he and Abu Dhaka had been covering the evacuation of a Palestinian family from the school alongside an ambulance with prior coordination. "We reached certain locations that no camera lens had reached since the ground invasion. Even civil defense and ambulances had not reached those places," he said. After concluding his reporting, Wael al-Dahdou was walking over a distance of several dozen meters since vehicles couldn't reach the area due to the level of destruction, when he felt that something big had happened that threw him to the ground. Al-Dahdou said he tried to regain his strength to seek shelter as he anticipated another missile strike would follow. Realizing the severity of his bleeding arm, Al-Dahdou pressed it and opted to keep walking. He eventually spotted paramedics and signaled to them, but they were unable to reach him. The Al Jazeera correspondent walked until he got to them, received first aid, and was taken to hospital. "I asked them to return to Samer Abu Dhaka," Al-Dahdou said, but the paramedic said that we had to leave immediately and send another vehicle to the location to avoid all of us becoming targets, and we arrived at the hospital. By the time he reached an ambulance, medical staff said they could not return to the site of the attack because it was too dangerous. Following Samer Abu Dhaka's injury, he was left to bleed to death for over 5 hours as the Israeli military prevented ambulances and rescue workers from reaching him, denying the much-needed emergency treatment. While Al-Dahdou told the network that one ambulance tried to reach Abu Dhaka, but the Israelis fired at it. The live broadcast showed Wael al-Dahdou shortly after he arrived at the hospital. He urged medical staff and journalists around him to go back and rescue the cameraman, Samer Abu Dhaka. Samer was screaming, "Coordinate with the Red Cross, get someone to bring him." Wael al-Dahdou displayed the same dignity and determination that he displayed when the Israeli military killed his wife, son, daughter and grandson in Nuseirat refugee camp in central Gaza Strip on 25th of October. "This is a preliminary message despite the wounds," he said from his hospital bed. "I will try to regather myself and my strength to continue what we started from the beginning of the war, and despite everything, I expect to meet you tomorrow morning live on air." This was also not the first time that Wael al-Dahdou had been injured by the Israeli military whilst reporting. He was struck in the arm by bullet shrapnel whilst covering Gaza's Great March of Return protests in May of 2018. Al Jazeera's managing editor, Mohammad Mu'awad, described Samer Abu Dhaka not just a skilled professional, but a compassionate soul who understood the power of visual storytelling. Mohammad Mu'awad said his lens captured the raw and unfiltered reality of life in the Gaza Strip, and his courage in the face of adversity allowed the world to witness the untold stories of the region. Friends and colleagues mourned Samer Abu Dhaka and remarked on his dedication to covering the Israeli regime's genocidal war on Gaza. Abu Dhaka had the opportunity to work in Belgium with Al Jazeera, but chose to live in the Gaza Strip and convinced his family to come back to Gaza as well, his colleague Tamer Al-Mashal recounted. The Committee to Protect Journalists called for an international probe into the attack, which it says was a result of a missile launched from what is believed to be an Israeli drone. Al Jazeera Network aired footage of Wael al-Dahdou wearing his press vest and assured in its reporting that he was taking precautions and was identifiable as a member of the press. Last month, Palestinian reporter Hind Khoudari told the Electronic Intifada that she and others chose not to wear their press vests or carry press gear due to the fear of becoming targets when forcibly displaced from northern Gaza to the southern Gaza Strip. Al Jazeera said it holds Israel accountable for the systematic targeting and killing of Al Jazeera journalists and members of their families. We'll be right back. And Monday, an Israeli airstrike killed 90-year-old father of Al Jazeera reporter Anas al-Sharif. This came after al-Sharif had received threats from Israeli military officers by telephone. Israel's attacks on journalists also extend to the occupied West Bank. Israeli forces violently attacked Anadolu news agency photojournalist Mustafa al-Kharouf in occupied eastern Al-Quds recently whilst he was reporting there. Israeli police first pulled their weapons at al-Kharouf, who was covering the news, and then threw him to the ground, beating and kicking him whilst he was underground. The physical attack on Mustafa al-Kharouf is not a singular incident, CPJ program director Carlos Martinez de la Serna said. It belongs to a pattern of physical attacks, assaults and threats by Israeli soldiers and Israeli settlers on journalists reporting from the West Bank. CPJ says it has been able to confirm the deaths of at least 57 Palestinian and 3 Lebanese journalists. Israel's attacks on journalists also extend to assaults, threats, cyber attacks, censorship and killing of family members, according to CPJ. This is the deadliest month for journalists since CPJ began gathering data in 1992, according to the group.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, here is a famous statement to reflect upon regarding the pride of place amongst women of the Prophet's virtuous daughter, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, as narrated by her great-great-grandson, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him. Fatima was called Muhaddasa, because the angels descended from heaven and called her, as they called Mary, mother of Jesus, and said, O Fatima, Allah hath chosen you above the women of all nations.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson,
Allah is just and loves justice. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah loves justice and Allah does justice. This is why Allah never overburdens us. You know, we have a certain level of tolerance, for instance. There's a certain, you know, breaking point for each one of us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes sure that He never overburdens us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, "And give full measure and weight with justice. We do not impose on any soul a duty except to the extent of its ability. And when you speak, then be just, though it be against a relative." Again, notice how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is observing justice. He Himself is making sure that if something is unjust towards a human being, Allah is going to refrain from doing that. He's not going to overburden that person. Allah knows our capacity. Allah knows how much pressure we can handle. So never think that Allah is putting more pressure on you than what you can handle. Allah is just and never does injustice. Allah expects a believer to be just in his talk as well. If you notice, Allah expects us, the believers, to be just in every walk of our life. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing Allah being just and that He does justice. Allah has commanded believers to be just in their talk, right? When we communicate with other people, that communication, that talk has to be based on justice, the principle of justice. Helping each other in just causes is a positive trait. Allah says, "And help one another in goodness and piety, and do not help one another in sin and aggression." Sin and aggression are forms of injustice. Look how explicit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's instructions are, right? Even helping each other in just cause, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to maintain justice. Sin and aggression are forms of injustice. Unjust will have to taste chastisement in the hereafter. Allah says, "And whoever among you is unjust, we will make him taste a great chastisement." Injustice will not simply be ignored by Allah. Don't think that if we do injustice, at the same time we do some, you know, good actions, oh, Allah is just going to let our injustice go and focus on our good deeds. No, brothers and sisters, injustice is something that Allah is not going to let go if it is done against other people. So holding and upholding justice, leading a life that is based on justice, is what Allah has commanded us to do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, "And do not incline to those who are unjust, lest the fire touch you, and you have no guardians beside Allah. Then you shall not be helped." Allah doesn't allow believers to even incline towards the unjust oppressors and aggressors.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Ten minutes. Since the beginning of Israel's onslaught on Gaza, Western countries and the U.S. in particular have voiced their unequivocal support for Israel on what they call Tel Aviv's right of self-defense, while ignoring the legitimate rights of the Palestinian people. The U.S. President Joe Biden visited Israel shortly after the Israeli military started the massive war on Gaza. Biden unequivocally justified the Israeli regime's genocide in the coastal Gaza Strip, saying Washington would provide the Israeli regime with everything it needed to, quote, defend itself.
Israel has the right, and I would add a responsibility, to respond to the slaughter of their people. And we will ensure Israel has what it needs to defend itself against these terrorists. That's a guarantee.
Analysts believe when it comes to Israel, Biden echoes the policies crafted not in Washington, but in Tel Aviv.
You listen to President Biden, and it sounds like he's reading from an Israeli teleprompter. Line after line after line are lines that you hear from Netanyahu, or you hear from his ministers, or you hear from Israeli propagandists. Line after line after line in the things that the president says, from the beginning of this war until today. Crafted in Tel Aviv. Crafted in Jerusalem.
The U.S. president has also promised to ask Congress for an unprecedented military aid package for Israel to assist its ongoing war on Gaza.
For decades, we've ensured Israel's qualitative military edge. And later this week, I'm going to ask the United States Congress for an unprecedented support package for Israel's defense.
The Biden administration has asked for an additional $14 billion for Israel from Congress. This request is focused on providing air and missile defense support and replenishing U.S. military stockpiles given to Israel. Currently, Israel receives $3.8 billion in military aid from the U.S. annually under a memorandum signed in 2019. That accounted for about 16% of Israel's total military budget in 2022. The United States has always made it clear that nothing can stop it from supporting its staunch ally.
We will support them in any way that we can, and certainly intelligence is a part of that, and I won't get into the specifics of what that means, ISR, other types of collection. We've worked with the Israelis, over many, many years, and those sharing mechanisms are there, those channels are there to share information, and we will look to continue to do that.
The U.S. has strong historical and economic ties to Israel. The U.S., which has supported the formation of Israel since World War II, is Israel's top trading partner, with annual bilateral trade of nearly $50 billion in goods and services. As a matter of fact, experts believe the creation of Israel was the direct result of imperial powers' support, including Britain and United States policies.
Without the external support that Zionism received from the British, none of what we have seen in the past century and more would have happened as it did. British and later American and other external support were absolutely essential to the success of the Zionist project from the very beginning.
Shortly after the beginning of the Nakba, or the catastrophe, in which Zionist forces expelled hundreds of thousands of Palestinians and established Israel, the United States started transferring a huge cache of weapons to Israel. According to data recently published by the Stockholm International Peace Research Institute, the United States provided Israel with more than 70,000 weapons between 1950 and 2022. The weapons included aircraft, ground vehicles, missiles, and bombs, most of which were used against the defenseless people of Palestine. Israel is the largest recipient of U.S. foreign military financing, with most of that aid coming in the form of weapons grants. The U.S. has provided Israel with at least 16 types of weapons in 2023, including missiles and aircraft. It is widely believed that U.S. support has emboldened Israel in its atrocities against the Palestinian people. Just recently, even a U.S. State Department official also resigned over the transfer of arms to Israel, amid growing dissent over President Biden's unequivocal support for the regime.
I think we have to look at the situation on the ground and say, is that what is actually happening? Is Israel more secure as a result of our assistance, or has our military assistance enabled Israel to move ahead with the expansion of settlements in the West Bank, to continue the siege of Gaza and to take steps that ultimately undermine its own security.
In fact, the U.S.-made weapons are being used extensively in the current Israeli operations in Gaza. Apart from ground-penetrating munitions, the U.S. has also given Israel several other types of bombs and artillery shells. The United States has given so-called bunker buster bombs and an array of other munitions to Israel for its war on Gaza. A Wall Street Journal report citing unnamed U.S. officials said Washington has transferred 100 BLU-109 bombs to Israel that are meant to penetrate hardened structures before exploding. The U.S. has also sent special forces to the occupied territories to assist the Israeli military, according to American officials. The commandos are in Gaza to help the Israeli military in finding captives held by Palestinian fighters. While there is overwhelming bipartisan support for Israel among the American politicians, some critics are now casting doubt on whether spending taxpayer dollars to provide such huge funds serves the interests of the American people.
Yes, there are enormous emergencies abroad, but there are also very serious emergencies in our own country, including the crises we face in child care, in primary health care, housing, and in other needs. The American people do not want us to continue to ignore these issues. I do not believe we should be appropriating over $10 billion for the right-wing extremist Netanyahu government to continue its current military approach. What the Netanyahu government is doing is immoral, it is in violation of international law, and the United States should not be complicit in those actions.
But the question to ask is why the American officials, including Democrats and Republicans, are so committed to supporting Israel, ignoring the needs of their own people.
The simple answer is it's because they're under the thumb of the Israel lobby. Israel has penetrated our government system very effectively through the lobby. This is what you get out of the other end. As far as these people are concerned, you have there is a First Amendment and you have freedom of speech in the United States unless you're saying something about Israel. And this is appalling. This is disgusting. But the fact is they get away with it because they have such influence around, I would even go further, control. Over many congressmen, they are major donors to congressmen, and this has an impact. They have major influence over what appears in the media, and this has a major impact on politicians running for office.
However, it seems that the younger American generation no longer buys the propaganda spread by mainstream media, desperately trying to justify U.S. support for Israel. Surveys show a growing number of American youths has an unfavorable view of Israel over its recent genocide in Gaza.
Black intellectuals, Native American intellectuals, Hispanic intellectuals are all much more critical of Israel, especially the younger ones, than are their elders or than are Republicans as a general rule. And this is not just true of young black students or young Latino students or young Arab or Muslim students. It's also true of many young Jewish students. You look at college campuses and Jewish Voice for Peace is a central component of the drives for divestment of these universities' assets from companies that support the Israeli occupation and of Palestinian rights generally. So there's a generational divide.
If once the unconditional support of the Israeli regime was something for U.S. politicians to take pride in, it seems that it's going to cost them politically in the near future, as more and more people in the United States are getting to know more about the realities of the occupied territories.
Thank you. Life is full of choices. Choose the best option. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
In Yemen, a spokesman for Ansarullah resistance movement says the Yemeni army's operation against ships that are owned by Israel or bound for the occupied Palestinian territories has taken a big toll on Israel's economy. We take a look at some of the world media and press's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Website Grand News has covered this story and tells us more. The Yemeni armed forces have launched attacks on two Israeli-bound ships sailing in the Red Sea amid a campaign to pressure the Israeli regime and its allies to end their bloody aggression against the Gaza Strip. In a statement on the X social media platform on Monday, 18th of December, spokesman of Yemen's armed forces, Brigadier General Yahya Sari, identified the two ships attacked in the Red Sea earlier in the day as Swan Atlantic and MSC Clara. The statement said Yemenis had used naval drones to hit the ships, adding that the attacks were in solidarity with the Palestinian people in the light of the Israeli aggression against Gaza. The attacks are the latest under Yemen's campaign of pressuring the Israeli regime and the United States and other allies to end Israel's war on Gaza, a war that has massacred nearly 20,000 people since early October. The campaign is part of a larger regional anti-Israeli military drive that also involves resistance groups in Iraq and Lebanon. The commander of Yemen's 5th military zone, Major General Yusuf al-Madani, said earlier on Monday, 18th of December, Yemen is ready for any reaction to its anti-Israeli attacks in the region. Major General al-Madani said Yemen's armed forces could significantly increase their firepower to respond to any threat from any party that seeks to drive a wedge between us and Palestine. He also warned that any move that intensifies tensions in Gaza would lead to an increase in tensions in the Red Sea. The warnings came amid reports suggesting that the United States and its allies may form a regional maritime task force to counter threats to shipping in the Red Sea. It also came just hours before oil giant British Petroleum, BP, said in a statement that it had decided to suspend oil transit activity via Red Sea routes because of threats emanating from Yemeni forces. Iran's Tasnim news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. The spokesman for Ansarullah resistance movement says the Yemeni army's operations against ships that are owned by Israel or bound for the occupied Palestinian territories have taken a big toll on Israel's economy. Mohammed Abdul Salam said on Sunday, 17th of December, Yemen's operations have left a significant economic impact on Israel. Yemen's armed forces have warned that they will target all vessels and ships that would use the country's territorial waters in the Red Sea and the Arabian Sea to reach Israeli ports. The Yemeni army has also announced that its operations will continue as long as the Israeli regime keeps up its aggression against the Gaza Strip. Mohammed Abdel Salam said all actions taken by Yemeni armed forces are linked to lifting the siege of Gaza and halting the Israeli aggression against the territory. He added, if you want to stop Yemen's naval operations against the Israeli enemy, you must lift the blockade on the Gaza Strip, and food and medicine must be allowed to enter Gaza. At least four international shipping firms have already suspended transit through the Red Sea's internationally important Bab al-Mandab Strait, citing the potential of Yemeni attacks. This has reportedly inflicted $3 billion worth of damage on the Israeli economy by increasing threefold the price of goods that are imported to the occupied Palestinian territories. Stressing that the Red Sea is safe except for ships associated with the Israeli enemy, Mohammed Abdel Salam also praised the decision taken by the Chinese company to stop sending its ships to the occupying entity's ports. The Ansarullah official affirmed that Yemen's stance on Palestine stems from religious, national and moral principles, while describing Israel as a source of threat to the unity of Muslim nations. He reiterated, the Palestinian cause is not open to negotiation, and we cannot accept what is happening to the Palestinians of Gaza. Also, Mohammed Abdel Salam announced that there is ongoing communication with influential countries with the goal of achieving Yemen's stated objectives, including lifting the blockade on the Gaza Strip and stopping Israel's aggression against Gaza. Qatar's Al Jazeera television network has also covered the same story and tells us more. A growing number of international companies have decided to pause shipments through the strategic Red Sea as Yemen's armed forces step up their attacks on vessels bound for the Israeli-occupied territories in support of Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip. Osama Rabai, the head of Egypt's Suez Canal Authority, said in a statement that 55 ships had changed their course from the Red Sea and navigated through the Cape of Good Hope on the Atlantic coast of South Africa since 19th of November, when the Yemeni armed forces and the popular Ansarullah resistance movement warned to target Israeli-affiliated ships in the area in response to Israel's incessant shelling of the Gaza Strip. Oil giant BP announced on Monday, 18th of December, that it had temporarily stopped its shipping operations by the Suez Canal after Yemen's growing attacks on commercial vessels in the area. BP said, safety and security of our people and those working on our behalf is BP's priority. In light of the deteriorating security situation for shipping in the Red Sea, BP has decided to temporarily pause all transit through the Red Sea. The Swiss-headquartered Mediterranean Shipping Company and France's CMA CGM announced on Saturday, 16th of December, that they had rerouted their services and suspended passage of their cargo ships through the Red Sea, joining Danish giant Maersk and German carrier Hapag-Lloyd in avoiding the strategic waterway. China's Orient Overseas Container Line also stopped cargo acceptance to and from the Israeli-occupied territories until further notice due to operational issues. Evergreen, the Taiwanese container transportation and shipping company, said it had temporarily suspended import and export services in the occupied territories until further notice, citing a security risk in addition to halting journeys by the Suez Canal. The container ship firm told its clients, we ask for your understanding under these serious circumstances. The Bab al-Mandab Strait is a channel 32 kilometers wide, situated between Yemen on the Arabian Peninsula and Djibouti and Eritrea on the African coast. It is the route by which ships can reach the Suez Canal from the south, itself a major shipping lane. Avoiding it means vessels must take a much longer route, for example, navigating around South Africa. The Suez Canal is also a key route for global trade, particularly for the transport of oil, grain and consumer goods from East Asia. Journeys via the Cape of Good Hope typically add about 3,000 miles and can take up to an additional week, raising transit costs as a result of circumnavigating Africa. About 17,000 ships, some 10% of global trade, take this route every year. Any ship passing through the Suez Canal to or from the Indian Ocean has to pass this way. Analysts are linking the Yemeni armed forces' latest measures in the Red Sea to the Israeli regime's continued genocidal war against Palestinians of Gaza, which started on 7th of October. The Yemeni army has intensified attacks on ships en route to the Israeli-occupied territories after the illegal Israeli regime refused to extend a Qatari-brokered ceasefire agreement in the Gaza Strip and pressed ahead with its genocidal war on the Palestinians of Gaza.
This is Gaza Under Attack, coming to you from the British capital, London. I'm Saeed Pourreza with you for some of the biggest talking points coming out of Israel's ongoing genocidal war on Gaza and its intensifying raids in the West Bank. But before anything, a quick look at some of the most recent developments. As the Israeli regime steps up its deadly U.S.-Europe war on Gaza, despite rising domestic and international pressure for it to stop, the latest series of Israeli airstrikes have killed more than 200 Palestinians across the Gaza Strip. Hospitals continue to be targeted, where hundreds of people have been taking shelter to escape the bombings. The UN says Gaza is becoming a graveyard for a population trapped between war, siege, and deprivation. Human Rights Watch accuses the Israeli regime of using starvation as a weapon of war in Gaza. Also coming up, a look at the daily struggle of the Palestinians living under apartheid and military occupation. The U.S. Defense Secretary is holding talks with Israeli officials in Tel Aviv, and stories of defiance, resilience, and hope among the undefeatable people of Gaza amidst the bloodshed. Plus, the continuing fallout from the U.K. government's abstention from voting for a ceasefire at the U.N. General Assembly earlier this month, described by activists and political opponents as shameful. As the Israeli Prime Minister vows to push ahead with this genocidal war on Gaza, where does global public opinion stand on it? Will international and domestic pressure force the Israeli regime to stop the killing spree? And what does the post-massacre world look like for Palestinians and the Israeli regime? Those questions and more with filmmaker Angelica Gale, right here in the studio with me, and from Baghdad, Iraq, chemical engineer and political analyst Batul Subaiti. Thank you both for joining the program. I'll start the program usually, Angelica, with a question about your description of what is unfolding in the Gaza Strip and, of course, the stepped-up attacks by the Israeli occupation forces in the West Bank.
It's personally, I think, it's a massacre. I think at first,